It's good to be here tonight. It's good to see you here. God has blessed us with just a truly wonderful, you guys don't understand, a wonderful warm day. It's been cold in Texas. My wife's not even talking to me right now. She's so mad at me that it's so beautiful here. It's just been a good day. I know we go through things on Mondays, but the gratitude that we have for the blessings of God, even on a Monday, it just draws us to Him, and it draws us to this place so that we can study these things. I'm glad you're here. I'd like to ask you to open up your New Testaments to Mark. We want to listen to Jesus. Mark chapter 10, that's our beginning place. While you're headed in that direction, I just briefly want to remind you what we're doing this week. The theme is generational faith. And I think it's a simple one. It's a everybody buys in. I don't think anybody would ever controversially disagree with the idea that everybody in this room wants to get to heaven. And not only do we want to go, we want all of our children to live faithful lives and get to heaven. And if the Lord allows us grandchildren, we want all of our grandchildren to get there. And if I could just say this, because this is a big deal back home we're talking about all year, we're not just talking about plugging along into heaven. We want to accelerate into heaven. We want the generation, I want the generation after me to be even stronger than I am, and my grandchildren to be marching even faster towards heaven in terms of their growth. That's what we want to see, generational faith. And where I want to begin tonight is I'm pretty sure Jesus wants that too. Are you? I'm pretty sure that children mean a great deal to the King. Here is one story that illustrates that. If your Bible is open to Mark chapter 10, look with me in verse 13. And they were bringing children to Him so that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, He was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to Me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And I want you to see this. I need you to see it. He took them in His arms and began blessing them, laying His hands on them. Jesus loved children, in part because they were such a powerful teaching tool, these innocent, humble beings. But think about this. Jesus made those kids. He created those children. There is a piece of His essence of deity in those children, and they are entirely sinless and innocent. They are the most beautiful things that Jesus sees in this life. And then after He has held on to them and touched them and blessed them, He hands them back to mom and dad. Can I just ask you, when He takes these beautiful, innocent, pure, sinless beings and hands them back to mom and dad, what do you think He wants mom and dad to do with those children? He wants them to raise them to be innocent, sinless, beautiful, trusting, humble servants of Him. That's what He would want. So we've been talking a little bit about that. How can we do that? And if your children or grandchildren are not serving God, what are some things you can appeal to try to bring them back? So here's a little bit of what we did yesterday. We started with this idea of your relationship with Jesus needs to be real and really emotional. The shepherd bowed down beside you, holding your hand, looking you in the eye. Your relationship with Jesus needs to be real and personal, and that's the way it needs to be for your family. Because Jesus gives power to faith. When we believe, power pours out of Jesus upon us. We can't just tell our kids, "Here are all the Bible facts, here's what you're supposed to do." It won't work. They need to know about the glory and the power of Jesus that bridges that gap. Last night we talked about asking big, beautiful, amazing questions of God. I want to teach my children that you can trust God your entire life. You can ask Him anything. You can open yourself up to Him in any way. And if you truly believe, it's not just about knowing things and doing things. It's about experiencing the gifts of God. Anybody ask any big, beautiful questions this morning? I did. I had something that I asked God about that was personal to me, and I wanted to do better. There was something of my own character that I was a little bit concerned about. And I drove out. Anybody see my pictures today? I drove out to the beach. And I say I ran the beach. I mean, I jogged / walked the beach. But, you know, nobody knows the difference. So I ran the beach. And I listened to a podcast of a sermon from Lindell from last night. Kyle Wright preached that sermon. And he said something in the middle of that sermon. It's as if I had written out the question I asked God today and handed it to Kyle. And Kyle opened his Bible and wrote something down and handed it back to me. I want my family to know that that's the kind of God we serve. A God of blessings and love. But there's another element that we're going to add to that tonight. Open your Bibles to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. When Jesus handed these beautiful children back to their guardians or parents, He knew that they were going to need some help if they were going to raise these kids to be faithful. And so in the brilliance of Jesus, when He left this earth, He not only established the church, He established local churches. Local churches are a tool designed by God to help families stay faithful. Now, if you're here tomorrow night, you're going to find out, obviously, a local church is not the entirety of the tool, but Jesus would have expected them to go find a local church that helped you with your kids. I mean, the statistics are there. When parents do not connect their kids to healthy local churches, those kids' faith stagnates. But when they find local churches that help them grow, the kids grow. And so I was thinking about this. Maybe Jesus handed these children back and they spread out all over. And maybe some of those kids from Mark 10, maybe some of those kids ended up in Philadelphia. Not our Philadelphia, the old Philadelphia. In Revelation 3, maybe some of those kids, by their parents' wisdom, joined the Philadelphia church. And in verse 8, it says, I know your deeds, because I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power. Now watch this. This is what I want to key in on. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now you don't know it yet, but that's the secret tonight. The secret are those two things. That church stayed grounded in the Word of God and continually exalted the authority of Jesus. I believe Jesus would have been pleased if these children would have ended up in this church right here, learning about those valuable things. You got to pick a church where your kids are going to grow up. It needs to be a lot like Philadelphia. So we're going to talk about that. I need to tell you a little bit about my story. So I guess you could say that I was raised in the church. From the time I was about 2, I think, my parents were faithfully going to church. I was born in 1978. My name is Chris Christopherson with a K, because I was named after sort of guitar picking, dope smoking Chris Christopherson. But at the age of 2, go Google him, look him up. But at the age of 2 or 3, my parents started going to church and wanted to raise me in the church. My brothers were born in 1982 and 1985. Their names are Joshua and Caleb, whatever. Whatever. I'm preaching, they're not. But the point is, after I was born, they got serious about church. And I guess you could say that I was raised in the church. But I was raised in a church, very Church of Christ. But it was a lot different than this one. I'm not big on terms and terminology, but every once in a while you're kind of forced into it. So I guess you would say I was raised up to the age of 12 in a liberal church. I guess, is that okay if I use that? I don't like titles. Everybody's always liberal to somebody, so that's a moving standard. But by virtue of what you would expect, institutional, you may call it, and here's what I noticed. The whole youth group, myself included, growing up all those years, there was Bible study in those churches. I'm not going to act like there was no Bible study. There was Bible study, and there was mention of the authority of Jesus, just not very much. Instead, there were two things that we were all about from the age that I was little up to the age of 12, and I'm going to tell you all about them. These were two things that were a very big deal for our youth group: entertainment and emotion. And when I say we had fun, I mean we had lots and lots of fun. I wonder if this sounds good to our youth. They would lock us in the building overnight and we would pound out 50, 60 boxes of pizza while binging to Adam Sandler marathons. Don't look him up. Adam Sandler marathons. You know, when you really think back on that, you think, really? I mean, that was a little edgy. We had a great time. We played basketball. We watched movies. VBS was, I mean, you always left there full on a sugar high. There were coffee bars attached to our auditorium. You should go over there and make you a little coffee right in the middle of the sermon. Our Bible class, now this one I had trouble letting go of. Fresh donuts for Bible class. Every Sunday morning. We had donuts
We had a gymnasium upstairs and a basketball team. There were Coke machines everywhere and big screen television so we could watch TV together after the sermons. That's what I was accustomed to up to about the age of 12 or 13. And I remember that it started to bother my parents because they noticed that all I ever talked about and all we ever did was had tons of fun. And when it was really fun, we went. And when it wasn't really fun, we didn't go so much. But it wasn't just the entertainment, it was also emotion. Now, I've got to be careful with the word emotion, because there is emotion in the church. There will always be emotion. But the problem was we were driven by emotion. There was lots of, I kind of like hand raising myself. I'm bringing hand raising back into fad, by the way. But it was more like hand waving raising. We did a lot of that around the campfire. We did a lot of holding hands. We did a lot of pouring out your bucket with tears and hugs and emotional appeals. And all that's good in its own way, but we weren't consistent. It was just every once in a while we'd have these big tear sessions, and it was just very, emotional. It was pulling at your heartstrings, and that's what appealed to us. And so that's what I was used to up until the age of about 12. And I remember one of our last Sundays at that particular church. It was Super Bowl Sunday. And so we met at 5 o'clock, and the preacher said, 5-minute sermon tonight, all the Coke machines are free. And we got the game upstairs on the big screen. And we wrapped up worship and we all went upstairs and we played and we had a good time. And my parents said, no more. So we went into some good old-fashioned culture shock for me. Because when they changed, they really, really changed. We traveled about 20 miles up the road to the humble Church of Christ. And Mr. Steve Fontenot still preaches there, and it was seemingly opposite. I mean, there were not even any donuts anywhere. There was no play stuff. Now, look, it turns out we did go have a lot of fun in other places, and there was emotion, but, boy, you wouldn't know it. It felt very sort of stoic even. I had a little trouble kind of getting used to that, but it was entirely different. But what you noticed was, while there was emotion at times, and we had a lot of fun at people's houses, the emphasis was entirely different. There was zero emphasis in worship, in being entertained. There was very little in emotional outburst, and instead everything, and I mean everything, was about Scripture and authority. Scripture and submit. Philadelphia style. Are you still there? Revelation 3? What made that church so great in Revelation 3 in verse 8 is, even when I gave you the smallest opportunity to do something, you were able to do it because you kept my word, Scripture, and you have not denied my name, submission. Oh man, the Scripture intensiveness. Sermons were all 47.5 minutes long. There were so many verses, you just couldn't quite keep up. And I mean, he just went on and on and on. We were forced to learn the word. There was no option. My high school class would not let us in the door unless we could quote John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. I won't do that for you, but I'll tell you, I sat out in the auditorium for a couple of weeks, but my girlfriend was in class. Hey, there's still a little emotion in this, okay? There's still a little emotion. So I memorized it so I could go to class. But the point is this, it was all about the word. And if I heard one sermon on Bible authority, I heard 9 million sermons on Bible authority. It was every single week. Jesus has the right to rule your life. I hope you have a good time, and I hope you get to shed a tear every once in a while, and I hope it's super personal to you, but listen to me carefully. Whether you're feeling that or not, Jesus has the right to make the rules for your life. So you do what's right because it's right, not because of what you're getting out of it. Because of His glory and honor. We talked about that just over and over again. So what I ended up observing in my young life was three categories of young people. I'm going to tell you about all three. So I was raised, look at the top here, I was raised with 10 or 15 kids who were totally raised, from kids all the way up through high school, with entertainment and emotion. And then in age 13 up through high school, I was raised with these folks right here, another 10 or 15 kids who, unlike me, they had been entirely raised, focused on nothing but Scripture and submission. And then there are about 10 of us who were transitional. We're that middle category. We started with the donuts. We ended up with no donuts. So we went through the transition. We detoxed together. And here's what's interesting about these numbers. We're going to talk about it some tonight, and we're going to go back and talk about it again in a different way tomorrow night. But here's what we found. There were three categories. Those up there, those down there, and those of us who transitioned. What we found was, I went back through these names. And this just happened for me about a month ago. This is a pretty fresh study for me. And I found that consistently, you know, the national average, have you heard this, of kids who fall away from the faith in which they were raised. The average of the number of kids who fall away at one point or another after they leave the home is about 75%, which is really scary and kind of just a terrible thing to think about. That three quarters of these beautiful children here today will, at least for a period of time, deviate. Well, certainly churches of Christ can beat that. Well, we did. We did beat it. We got 80% in all three cases. Except this is the way it looked. Four out of every five kids that grew up being fueled by food and games and fun and campfire hand waving have left the Lord. Four out of five. And those of them who are still worshiping have moved towards the instrument or women leadership. They just didn't know where to stop, if that makes sense to you. They had no idea that there was some line and you weren't supposed to cross it. Four out of five of them. Those who I ended up with in my teenage years, who had a little less fun and shed a few less tears, but learned the word front to back and learned to honor God as King no matter what. This is still not great to me, but it's a whole lot better. I want you to look around this room. What are you looking for? Five out of five. But I imagine you'd like to see four out of five still faithful instead of just one. And guess what? Here's some good news. If you're visiting, I just preached this lesson a couple weeks ago at home because we have a lot of people visiting our church from institutional backgrounds. It's a safe word to use, institutional backgrounds. There's not one of those types of churches in our town, so they all come and visit us. And I just wanted them to know this. There's some really good news here. If you're willing to make this kind of change, pretty dramatic change. Remember we talked about Sunday morning, Jesus is going to look you in the eye and say, I have dramatic change in store for you, really big changes, but I want you to follow me. What we saw was, of those of us who moved over, about 8 out of 10 of us are still serving and worshiping God today, and some incredibly unlikely candidates still serving God today, including a guy wearing an orange tie. Which has nothing to do with Florida Gators or anything. This is World Championship Houston Astros, so forget about it. Now, here's what I want to know. I want to know what's going on here. I want to know why the disparity. And by the way, my research suggests that this is pretty consistent in a lot of ways. Now, we'll come back and talk about it a little bit later, because not all conservative works have had these results, and we need to talk more about that. But if you would just open your Bibles to Matthew 28, I'd appreciate that. I want to talk a little bit about why this is happening this way and how it should affect this church and what goes on here. So first of all, just quickly, Matthew 28, I try to put it in every lesson if possible. Jesus came up and spoke to them. He had victored over death. He was about to ascend into heaven. And what our young people need to know is not some watered down concept, some emotionalism appeal. We don't have to draw them with candy. What they need to know is that all authority belongs to Jesus. All authority belongs to Him in heaven, where we hope to go, verse 18, and all authority belongs to Him on earth, where we just so happen to be at this exact moment. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Jesus is with us. He helps us. But what He demands of us is that we obey His commands and that we teach that as the principle of who we are. Well, let's talk about this just a little bit. Here's a big difference, and I'll just put this whole slide up here for you. I'll tell you what I figured out was the biggest difference. If you're focusing on Scripture, the Word of God, the dispensation of God, and submission, what you're focusing on is God's will. God's will. These are His ideas for your children's life. You may not agree with all of these ideas, but these are God's will. Can I just ask you something? How often does God's will change? Would you say it's a moving target? Depends what culture you were raised in or what you're used to or your taste buds. None of that affects it. God's will, when you're studying scripture and authority and the power of the king, it never, ever changes at all. But these two things, they're very different than that, aren't they? Anybody raised any teenagers? Their emotions are very consistent. The movies they like to watch never change, do they? It's Cars 1, 2, 3 all the way up, isn't it? No. Everything about the thing at the top and the thing at the bottom is always changing. And by the way, it doesn't change for us adults. I mean, we're the same. Our emotions are all over the place. Here's the problem. These two things are about me, my entertainment. Let me tell you when a lot of kids left the church where I grew up, when the entertainment became too juvenile for them and they weren't having any fun anymore. And so they went and found a place that was more fun because their entertainment desires changed. Or emotions. Oh boy. When she dumped me, I stopped going. Well, that's a different kind of emotion, isn't it? That's not emotion in God. That's attraction emotion. But everything was all about the emotion. And when we got to a point where we stopped crying around a campfire somewhere, people didn't have anything tangible to hold on to. They did not feel a sense of responsibility. And emotionalism doesn't have responsibility in it. It's just you reacting. I'm not so concerned about your reaction. I'm very concerned about God's reactions. And what God expects and how He reacts to things is consistent and always the same. So that's why we have to involve, look, you can have a good time and be entertained and emotion, but it emanates out of God's will. It's not a replacement for God's will. And that's the big mistake. It emanates out of it. It's not a replacement for it. I want to show you this in one particular place tonight. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we will spend most of the rest of our time right here in 1 Timothy 1. And I'll tell you why I like this for this study. What we're really studying tonight is what in the world is the local church supposed to be about? What kind of things is the local church supposed to be focused on? How do we appeal to families? What do they need to hear? Well, 1 Timothy is perfect for that because it's a preacher writing to a preacher about preaching. It's an apostle writing to a teacher about how to shape the church in Ephesus. When you're in Ephesus or wherever you are, these are the kind of things you want to focus on. So let's just see what some of those things are. If you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like to begin in verse 3. Let's just see. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1, 3, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than, and I'm reading from the New American Standard here, furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. You know what he's telling him? He's saying there's 100 things you can talk about. You can tell amazing stories. You can engage people on emotional levels. You can create very fascinating debate. You can get everybody involved and you will have missed the mark on every effort. That is not what the church is about. The church is about furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. You know what that word administration means? It means dispensation. The new covenant. The method by which God saves men. That's what you're there to do. Push that. Permeate every heart with it. You say, well, that sounds kind of dry and technical. Well, not exactly. He goes on to say in verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, people love that. They say, no, that's what our church is about. Our church is about love and heart and faith and conscience. Awesome. Just make sure that's a result of instruction. I mean, it's right there in the verse. You don't just create all those things and say, that's a great church. Those things have to be wrapped around the instruction of the Word of God. And that's what we weren't getting. All emotional appeals, but not the raw, wonderful, pure power of the Word. He says, verse 6, some men straying from these things, straying from the dispensation of the new covenant, now they've turned away to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Now, I don't want to make fun of anybody tonight, but I'm over here in Florida. It won't matter. But I can remember some of our Devos. We still call them Devos where I'm from now, but back then they were like, they were Devos. I mean, it was really something. And I remember some of the lessons I was taught. Not many, but maybe 5 or 6 of the lessons that I was taught. And they were just so contextually wrong. Verses ripped out, built some emotional appeal, try to get you going into the week with all this power, and it was just stories and conjecture and misquotations. When I was 13 to a church that focused on authority, every time I raised my hand in class and said something, I felt like a total moron 10 seconds later. Because I thought that, you know, I could just lay a verse out there and tell you something about it, and the class would go, "That was just so beautiful, Chris. Just thank you for being here. Go hug Chris." No. That's not what it was. It was, you know, you're actually just like wrong about that. And what about the context? I think I was 13 years old before I first heard the word context. What's that? It means you got to prove what you're saying. Well, I don't like that. But that's the only way you know the administration of God, the instruction of God. He said, look, anybody can have a fruitless discussion. Only true teachers of the word can further the administration of God. So scripture was a massive part of what we did. Verses 4 and following, if you'll go with me. Well, let me go to verse 12 actually. Look down in verse 12. And submission is key. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened us because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now, all the churches love those verses. Well, that's our church. Our church is all about grace and salvation and mercy and love, and your church isn't. Let me tell you something. It's great to preach about grace and mercy and love and the redemption of the Lord. But verse 17, if he does not become your king, your eternal, immortal, invisible, only God king, to whom you render honor and glory forever and ever, none of that grace business is going to matter all that much. And I think that was the imbalance. And honestly, if I can tell you, I think sometimes we overcorrect this. And we talk a lot about serving him, and we don't talk enough about all the beautiful things that he does for us. But you can talk about all the grace and redemption you want, but if he's not your king, you get none of the grace of redemption. And I think that's what I didn't learn when I was little. I didn't learn the idea of surrendering allegiance to him as the one who dictates everything in my life. Look in 1 Timothy 4. I'll show you some more. 1 Timothy 4. Scripture and submission. We're not talking about what churches in Texas do now, or churches in Florida, or where you came from, or where I came from. We're reading a letter from an apostle to a preacher about what the church at Ephesus is supposed to be about. And that's what we're trying to build. Let's just look into that a little further. How about verse 4? 1 Timothy 4, 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Now that may seem like a really simple statement to you, because you kind of take it for granted. But the only things that are pure are things that the Word of God proves to be pure, and through prayer you connect to God on that thing. Any idea of finding purity and hope while not studying the Bible is a mistaken establishment of sanctification. We need to be in the Word. Verse 6, he said, in pointing out these things, in pointing out that sanctification is through the Word of God and prayer, to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished. Nourished on what? Nourished. I want my child to be nourished. How so? Nourished, he goes on to say, on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. That's the nourishment. You know, I think that's the big problem. We think, well, we're just going to kind of keep our kids moving along. We're going to keep them happy. We're going to keep them with other kids that they enjoy. We'll keep them entertained. We'll give them toys to play with at church. We'll just kind of keep all that going, you know. And then one day when they're old enough, we'll tell them, hey, by the way, you need to live the rest of your life nourished on nothing else but the sound doctrine. And they're going to say, sound what? That's the problem with the youth. When our focus is on their interests and their feelings instead of, from a very young age, teaching them that there's only one doctrine, one sound doctrine, and it's the Word of God. Verse 7. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for women. So that was apparently a problem there, just a really distracted approach. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Look, I like to raise my hands. Okay, I'm kind of working on it at home. It's not going well. But I open myself up to God. But if my idea of godliness is raising my hands in the glory of His name, I don't understand godliness, do I? Godliness is striving with discipline. It is bodily discipline. It's more what I do with my hands outside of church than it is where I put my hands during church. It's bodily discipline in which we labor and we strive to serve God. And that's the message that our young people need. You need to pick a church where your young people are going to be taught that we're striving to discipline ourselves for the purpose of what is right. He goes on to talk about the word a lot. He says, verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Now, I will tell you this. From the time I was very little, we knew 1 Timothy 4:12. We knew that. We read that one a lot. We read 1 Timothy 4:12. Young people, preteens, 10-year-olds, listen to me carefully. You need to make sure nobody looks... I mean, I think he's actually talking about like a 30-year-old here, but it still works. Don't let anybody look down on it. You need to say the right things and do the right things and have love and faith. But do you know how he told him to do that? He told him to do it, verse 13, by doing what? Giving, you heard this last night, giving attention to the reading of Scripture. Verse 15, take pains with the reading of Scripture. Be absorbed in the reading of Scripture so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to it. So let me just say, if you want these kids to be faithful in years to come, and that's what we want, you guys are great. I was here 2.5 years ago. They're all getting taller and, you know, they're growing up. Next time I'm here, we want to see them be faithful. I'm just here to tell you, it is going to be their relationship with the Word of God that makes that happen, not their relationship with anybody else or in any other way. It is a passion for the Word that will change them or keep them in his arms. 1 Timothy 6, as we get to the end of this. 1 Timothy 6, it's not just Scripture, it's also this idea of submission, this idea of submitting to God. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and following, he goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 1, about doctrine, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters," he's talking about that relationship there, "must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them." Now watch this. "Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine confirming to godliness," he is conceited and he understands nothing, "but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arises envy, strife, abusive language, etc." Now here's why I read you that verse. Look in verse 3. Here's why I read this to you. Here was the most notable difference between the church where I grew up and the 80% who fell away, and the church where I spent my teenage years and the 80% who stayed faithful. One of the most easily measurable differences is when you laid out a doctrinal issue, one group was able to open the Word and defend their position, and the other was not. One of the first classes when I was 13 and we moved to Humble was A-R-E. I was like, what's that? That's R. That doesn't sound like donut to me. Answering religious error. We'd never talked about any of that before. I failed that class pretty miserably, but it was the beginning of what's become a journey of preaching and teaching. This is what's important for our young people. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "Conceited and understands nothing. Constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain." Everybody wants to get to heaven. Very few people want to do the work. One of those girls that I grew up with, I reached out to her a couple months ago because I noticed she was attending a place that had a different name to it, and there were instruments and women leadership and all these things going on, and I just said, would you mind if I just message you and ask you about that? I don't think that's what we were raised to believe. That's what I said. I don't think that's what we were raised to believe. And she answered back with, I think this is exactly what we were raised to believe. We were raised to believe, and it sounded like what anybody else in one of the buildings in town would say. We were raised to believe that you love Jesus, and you're patient and kind with everyone, and the grace of God. I'm thinking, really, is that what you were raised to believe? That you can do whatever you want, and Jesus will accept that? Well, you know, in part that may have been the way she was raised to believe. But by the glory of the decision-making of God in the hearts of my mom and dad, I was interrupted from that education, and I was given the truth. What I'm telling you is the church you choose and how active you are in that church and how much you hold your children's feet to the fire. And look, it doesn't matter if they're grown and gone. Hey, they may be grown and gone. Don't you listen to some argument from them that's not scripture. Your 40-year-old child calls you and tries to make some argument for something they're doing. It's not an argument without scripture. They were raised to know the truth. Your grandchildren, when they have a question, you show them what the Bible says on that. That's how we're going to win them back. We're going to make them go to the Word instead of reasoning with them on some emotional level or something like that. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. Now watch this. This is key. Remember, it's not just scripture. It's also submission. He goes on to say, he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, powerful King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You know what he's saying? Jesus makes the rules. Jesus makes the rules for your life. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus took it back for you. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God to serve you as a great shepherd. Jesus makes the rules. He doesn't just give you love. He makes the rules. And that was a big difference for me. So let me give you a couple thoughts as we finish this thing. First of all, I want you to stare at that a second. I want you to stare at it, and I want you to make a real decision on where your family's headed. Because it's going to be like this if we aren't careful in the top category. But then I want to finish with this, and then I need to say something else, and we'll be done. Set us up for tomorrow night. Three things I just want you to think about as we finish. Number one. Do I need to read this? Just like him sitting there in that city, holding these precious, beautiful, innocent, eternal spirit children, handing them back to mom and dad. If you have birthday child women, it was the exact same thing. Jesus put an innocent, perfect, beautiful, pure, eternal spirit-entailed living being in your hands, mom and dad. You think he cares what happens to them? We want to give them back. I mean, a couple of them I give back, you know, now, if it didn't mean death or anything. That's not true. That's not true. That's not true. But one day, I just want to return them to Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that's what he wants to. I'm pretty sure that that's I told you guys the other day, I'm only 40 years old. My bucket list has one thing left. See my children and grandchildren serve God. That's it. I don't care if I get to see anything else, do anything else. That's it. That's all that's left. But that takes time. Give them back. So be thinking about what you can do. And part of it is the church that you choose and the way you involve yourself. And so that's our second thing. And I would just, if we had, you know, the opportunity to go back through this, I would take you back to Mark 10 and show you that. And then I would take you to Revelation 3 and remind you of Philadelphia here. I would say that church took a little and made a lot. He said, I give you a little crack in the door. You guys blew the door wide open. You know why they blew the door wide open? Because they cared about the Word of God and the name of Jesus. The Word of God and the name of Jesus. Every argument they made was the Word of God and the name of Jesus. And that's what made them strong. I mean, we got to get this. We're just a bunch of dumb sheep. Okay? I mean, maybe some of us dumber than others. All right? Don't raise your hand. You think you know how to do this? You don't. You think you know how to save these children? You don't. You think you know how to fix them? You don't. You don't know how, and you don't have the power to. You need to admit that. But I know someone who does. I know someone who does. Our shepherd does. Our shepherd has the power to save, heal, and redeem. So that's why we've got to teach our kids the words of the shepherd and the authority of the shepherd. And it's the only way to keep them in the flock. And then let me just touch on this as we go into our conclusion and tomorrow. What you have to do then is invest in this purpose. It kind of sounds like you just need to find a good church, drop your kids off, and pick them up after services. But you know it's a lot more than that, do you not? Ironically, that's what used to happen when there were cookies. And when I went to a place where there were no cookies, the parents stuck around. So there was a lot of things that were different. But invest in this purpose and inspire your family. If we think, I'm going to end up preaching another hour if I'm not careful here. So I'm going to be really careful how I say this. We're just going to all start stumbling out. If we think a healthy family is a family where the kids in Bible class are taught the Word of God and the authority of Jesus and live it, and yet dad doesn't have to live it, or mom doesn't have to live it, as long as the kids are living it, you will ruin the faith for generations in your family. Because they will always look to you to validate what they're reading. They will always, this must not be as important as the preacher keeps saying, because mom and dad aren't doing it. They will always validate. So invest in this. We're going to talk about that a lot tomorrow night. We're going to talk about some other factors. Truth is, it takes, what I'm really talking about tonight is elderships, preachers, and Bible class teachers. That's kind of what we focused on tonight, the church you choose. If you choose to worship here at this church, it's because Mr. Kent is pushing the name of God and teaching, and the eldership is standing for the authority of God and the Bible class teachers. But you know, it takes more than just elders, preachers, and Bible class teachers to get this thing done. It's going to take a village, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. And in fact, if I can just tease you on that, I want to give you some really sad news. So when I was about 21, after you know, making that transition and seeing that go differently and starting to experience this, I went out and started preaching on my own. And I started preaching in 2001, and what do you think I taught? I taught about how to bake cookies and watch Happy Gilmore. Now, we forgot all that. We taught our kids about the Word. We taught them about authority. We taught them to revere God, not fear, revere Jesus. And know they're going to face Him one day in judgment. I did that there for 3.5 years. And we lost 80% of our young people. That's not how this sermon was supposed to end. The sermon was supposed to end with, this model works everywhere. And as long as you're focused on these things, it's always going to work out. And now I preach at the church in Lindale, which you guys have heard about, East Texas. And 2 generations ago... about a generation and a half ago, they had sound, strong preaching and biblically focused elderships in deep timeline Bible classes, and they lost 80% of their young people. What's going on with that? I thought we had it fixed. Well, I'm not a big figure of speech person. I don't get most figures of speech. I mean, why would you ever bite a bullet? And when would it ever rain animals? I don't get any of that. It's kind of a running joke back home. But I do get this one. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. I get that one. I get that one. Because that's what we're talking about. Turns out, the Lindale Church 2 generations ago had the baby. The place where I was preaching, we had the baby. The baby is scripture and submission. It's the law of God. It's the administration. We had the baby. We just had a bunch of dirty bathwater. This is going to work. We can beat the odds. You need the baby. And you need to drain some bath water. If you'll come back tomorrow night, I want to talk to you about that a little bit. Because it takes a village. And that means everybody's going to play a part. But as we conclude tonight, I think it's worth saying that I am confident. I didn't cherry pick this lesson because I heard about you guys over here in Florida. I'm confident that that is what we see in this room. We see a room where there is emotion. And we could always stand to have a little more of that. I'll preach on that later in the week if you beg me to. But it will grow out of the truth. And it will always be grounded. That's where you are right now. You're at a place that's grounded in the truth. And the truth is, Jesus can save you tonight. The truth is, there's water behind me, and there's a 68% chance that it's warm. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. The scripture is clear. You don't need to raise your hands in the air and run around the building 7 times. You need to be baptized in water and have your sins washed away. That's the doctrine of God in Christ. You're in a place where people will support you if you just say, I want to do what the Bible says. If that's what you're interested in doing, there is safety. Because remember, your feelings, they're going to change. Your interests, they're going to change. God's Word never changes. It'll save you tonight. It'll be the message of salvation for the rest of your life. If that's something you're interested in, come at this moment as we stand and sing.